Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. We'll continue our reading in this 18th chapter. Last week, we arrived at verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I remember reading in some exposition that God has given us a double fence for our tongue, the teeth and the lips, a double barrier for the tongue, because the tongue is so difficult to tame. Scripture says the tongue can no man tame. And so this 13th verse is a caution for us to be careful not to jump in with both feet in an argument or in a discussion. So we come to verse 14, the broken prop. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? By spirit is meant disposition, natural fortitude, good conscience. The spirit of a man will sustain him. Originally, the text says, will sustain his infirmity. The sickness here is more than just a physical sickness. It's also weakness or something out of joint in our emotions or in our feelings or our thoughts. It comprises all those as well. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his weakness. That would be a better rendering of it. And an example of that is in the letter to Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, where Shaul writes to his beloved brothers and sisters in Corinth and tells them that he went through a very terrible trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I believe he was referring to that riot at Ephesus, where the whole city was in an uproar, and he thought really that his last days had come, his last moments had come. But he goes on to say in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that includes dead hopes. The scripture tells us that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And what is meant by that is that our hopes may appear to have perished, but it is like the seed falling into the ground that seems to have disintegrated, and yet if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So it is here. He found that the remedy was to trust in God and the one who can resurrect our dead hopes, who can make our dreams come true. He says about this God, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Then in verse 12, he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So that which sustained him in his severe trial was a clear conscience. There's no hell on earth like an accusing conscience. It's hell on earth. David says in one of his psalms, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's David in the 32nd Psalm. His spirit was broken because of unconfessed sin. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. In our trials, it is a gift from God to have a conscience that is clean and clear. The spirit of a man will sustain him. It means literally to enable him to endure. And it does it by sustaining him, maintaining him, nourishing him. There was an incident in the life of David where he had gone with the Philistines to war against Saul, king of Israel. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Philistines sent David back from the war. They said, he will betray us to his master Saul. They believed that David would not be loyal to them. So they were sent back, but when they came back to their town in which they lived, they found it was burnt to the ground. 1 Samuel 30 verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. They wept until they had no more strength to weep. And then David's men turned on him, turned against him, and spoke of stoning him. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There's an illustration of what the scripture means by the spirit of a man sustaining him in his infirmity. Paul Shaul had the same testimony in 2nd letter to the Corinthians chapter 12, when he wrote to the believers in Corinth. In his second letter, he spoke about the abundant revelations that God granted to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He prayed three times to the Lord Yeshua to take it away. And the Lord said to him, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. He found out that the Lord's grace was more than sufficient for his affliction, for his grief, for his exhaustion, for his mental and physical distress. He found then that he was eligible for divine grace. And he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities and my distresses, because then when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the paradox of the believer, that we are at times as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. We come back to our proverb, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but on the other hand, by contrast, who can bear a broken spirit when it is otherwise a wounded spirit, one that has been smitten? In chapter 15 of Proverbs and in chapter 17 we have examples of a wounded spirit. Chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. As long as the spirit can bear up under the pressure, all is well. We manage to keep our heads above water, but when our spirit is broken, the prop has been taken away, and we are crushed, we feel crushed, we feel smitten. Chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Messiah experienced this. There's nothing that you and I endure, experience, suffer from that the Lord Yeshua has not endured himself. The Bible tells us in all points he was tested like as we are, yet without sin. That's the only difference. He was a sinless sufferer. But here he is, our great sin bearer, in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, enduring a broken spirit. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 onwards. Then Yeshua came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in the same account in the Gospel of Luke, we read he was in an agony and he sweated great drops of blood in his agony. An angel was sent from heaven to strengthen him. A wounded spirit, who can bear? It is crushed, it is smitten. What are the causes of that deadly wounding? It could come from God himself. Look at Psalm 38, verses 1 following. Psalm 38, chastening. Beginning at verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. And so on. Chastening. We can, as it were, endure anything but God's terrible frown. If God smiles to us when we are in distress and in need, that is unspeakable comfort. He says, I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. But when, like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he says, you have utterly forgotten us, that is a terrible place to be. That's when the spirit is broken. In chapter Psalm 41, another reason for a wounded spirit is betrayal by a friend. A friend, a trusted friend, who turns out to be a betrayer, that again Messiah endured. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Through chastening, through betrayal, through desertion. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, and it speaks about our suffering Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Desertion, betrayal, chastening, these are the causes for a broken or a wounded spirit. Who can bear a broken spirit? No one can. Saul, king of Israel, had sinned so much against his God that in the end God would not speak to him at all. He went looking for a witch and consulted her. He wanted her to bring up Samuel from the dead to speak to him. God intervened and did send Samuel. And Samuel said, "Why have you bothered me?" And he said, I sent to call you because God doesn't speak to me anymore." And Samuel had to say to him, "If God doesn't speak to him, how do you expect me to speak to you if God doesn't speak to you?" A wounded spirit, who can bear? Who can remove it? God can. The good news is that to that question, a wounded spirit, who can bear? The answer is, with the help of God, God mends those broken spirits. Let's look at a few verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. However we may have brought this broken spirit upon ourselves, with the Lord there's unspeakable mercy. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. He's not going to break a bruised reed, that is, a crushed reed. Smoking flax speaks of the flickering light of someone whose life is almost at an end, whose hopes are perishing. Smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. This is speaking about the Messiah, who in his unspeakable gentleness and mercy will take the one who has almost given up, who's almost been given up or given himself up for lost, and revive them and restore them. The bruised reed speaks about a reed whistle that is easily trampled upon and crushed. It's made from a water plant. It's not worth repairing, but he thinks it does. It is. Smoking flax speaks about the wick in an oil lamp that is more smoke than fire, just a little spark left in the wick. The Lord, the Messiah, will fan that spark until it burns with a clear flame again. That is the Messiah, God announces through the Messiah, through the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 57 of Isaiah, the Lord says this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Am I speaking to someone who needs to hear these words? I get the feeling that there's someone here who needs to hear what God is saying in His Word. God bless you. May this help you. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. In the prophet Hosea, the prophet speaks, chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. It's a tender call to repentance. God will forgive. God will mend that broken spirit. But he expects us to come back to him. He expects us to say, like the prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. There's the promise. Remember what the Lord Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 11. Sweet invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is that condition that we return to him, that we yoke up with him. The word yoke in Greek means a pair. Pair up with me, says the Savior. We only have time now for one more verse, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The heart speaks about the inward part. That's where true knowledge is stored. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, and verse 4, Solomon is speaking about how his father David imparted wisdom to him as a child. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. That is, he buys it. In the book of Proverbs, we are bidden to buy the truth and not to sell it. And it means not only to acquire it, but to put it to good use. In the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, Shaul is encouraging the believers in Philippi, and he says, verse 9 through 11, Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Yeshua, Mashiach, to the glory and praise of God. That's what is meant. But knowledge in this context speaks about legitimate knowledge. It was the wrong kind of knowledge that Adam and Eve sought, the knowledge of evil. They already had the knowledge of good. What did they need more? They wanted to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to get more knowledge of good, but to dabble in the forbidden area of the knowledge of evil. So that knowledge is not the one meant here. It speaks about legitimate knowledge or perception. And this knowledge is a knowledge that is divinely bestowed. Remember that call to repentance in the prophet Hosea? He says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 that we read, "Let us return to the Lord." Then he goes on to say in verse 3, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." What's the difference between the latter rain and the former rain? The former rain is the one that comes after a long, hot, dry summer, and it comes down in torrents. The latter rain is equivalent to our April showers that bring forth May flowers. Gentle rain. The order here is reversed. He comes to us as the gentle rain, first of all, to soften the soil of the heart, and then come the torrents, when the soil is prepared to drink in that torrent of rain that comes down from heaven. Because when the soil has been baked hard by the summer sun, it's not receptive to heavy rain. The rain just bounces off the baked soil. What was needed was, first of all, a drizzle to soften the soil so that it was then receptive of the heavier water supply from heaven. And that is how Messiah's coming is to be. He comes gently, quietly, imperceptibly. He enlarges our capacity for his blessing, and then he pours out all the blessings he has for us. He prepares our hearts. Then he pours into the prepared heart those blessings that we need. He will come unto us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. The order has been reversed. The heart of the prudent seeks knowledge, that is, God-given knowledge. And it is also a knowledge that is experiential. There's a very important verse in Shaul's letter to Philemon. So maybe turn to Philemon. It's a book of only one chapter, but in verse 6, I'll read from verse 4 to verse 6. Philemon, verse 4 to verse 6. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Yeshua and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Messiah Yeshua." What he's saying there is, your faith, as you seek to share your faith, your sharing becomes effective to the degree that you recognize that every good thing that is in you is given, is not native to you. He says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Messiah Yeshua. The effective worker for God is the one who realizes that he or she is totally destitute of anything good, that all things are of God, all things are new, and all things are of God. We have nothing to boast of. Everything comes from God. I am nothing in myself. I have nothing. I can do nothing of myself. I am totally dependent on Messiah. And as I recognize this truth in my life, my emptiness, I recognize my need of him and of what he has prepared to give me. But God will not pour his treasures into a dirty container. The container has to be rinsed, washed, cleaned, emptied. Then he will pour his pure blessings into our container. And the more we recognize this, the more effective becomes the sharing of our faith. It becomes effectual. So that verse here, in verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, the knowledge of ourselves. There was an ancient saying in Greek, know yourself. And that is probably what this, probably in line with this verse. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. There's a contrast between the heart and the ear. The heart is the storehouse. The ear is the faculty by which we acquire fresh treasures to put into the storehouse. We listen to the words of the wise according to God's bidding in his word. Bow down thine ears and hear the sayings of the wise. When we hear them, if we are careful listeners, we will store what he has to say to us. The Lord Yeshua compared it to the seed falling on good ground. He said the good ground is compared to those who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Our desire for knowledge is that we might be more pleasing to God, that we might be of more service to God and of service to one another and to our fellow men. That should be our motive for knowledge, that we might be able to share it to the glory of God and to the edifying of our fellow men. The highest benefits are obtained by this. God has to be given first place in all knowledge that we acquire, not the forbidden, but that which God has freely bestowed upon us in this holy book that you and I hold in our hands. This and no other is the truth of God. And other books that reflect some of the passages in this book have only a borrowed light. They borrowed light from this book and this alone.